Well, fine morning to you, beloved of God. Think of that. You're the beloved of God. You're the beloved of Christ. The Lord loves you. And if the Lord loves you, it's not nearly as important who else loves you. We're on the November 1st. We've already had a dusting of snow. We've already had frost. We've had some cold temperatures, very cold temperatures. And we may have a little bit of milder weather coming up. Never know, but after all, this is November 1st, 2020. And of course, I want to remind you that we have just passed. And you think I'm going to say Halloween? I don't really know what Halloween is about. I know what it's been about, you know, candy and trick-or-treat and all that, but it's about Reformation Day. Because in 1517, an earth-shaking thing happened when a little monk named Martin Luther tacked 95 theses up to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And those 95 theses are things many of us hold to today. There, of course, that was the beginning of what is called the Protestant Reformation. And of course, my hope and prayer is that regardless whether you identify as a Protestant, a Catholic, Orthodox, that you will go through repeatedly Reformation and revival and restoration and all of the above and spiritual revolution throughout your walk with the Lord. Just the same as we say, you don't start a fire and not put wood on the fire if you want to keep it going. And also, as we look at the timing, in 2 days, it'll be November 3rd, and it'll be time to get out and vote. And probably this could easily be the most important election cycle in my lifetime. And how much influence the Christian church would have in this election cycle if all the Christians got out and voted. Many Christians have already said they don't like the candidates on either side, so they're not going to vote. Well, let me put it to you this way, folks, what I think of that. That's wrong. You get out and vote. If there are candidates you cannot vote for, and I have that happen to me all the time, mostly because they're not pro-life or things of that nature, I simply write in the name Jesus Christ. Then the people that are counting the ballots say, look at this. We got so many votes for Jesus Christ. But the idea is if you stay home, and I want to remind you what I say all the time, I've said this for years, if you stay home and you don't vote, I don't want to hear your complaints about how bad government is and why they do this and why they do that, because we in America have the opportunity to change those who represent us. And we change that, the ballot box. And the ballot box is better than the bullet box. Remember that. I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would kindly open us before we sing with a rousing prayer.
Well, Heavenly Father, so precious you are to us. We're so thankful for the many things that you teach us, you show us, for all the ways that you love us. And it's interesting, Lord, that on this particular day, the first day of Standard Time, which is just usual normal time. We've switched back from daylight savings time, and you know, daylight savings time is not something that you created. You created time, you created seasons, you created all these things, but man makes changes and manipulations to the things that you made that were perfect and glorious in the first place. Lord, I just pray that our hearts and our minds would be receptive, would be pliable, would be understanding of the fact that you are perfect. Your creation, you created things perfectly, and you're constant and unchanging, regardless of whether man changes the clock, regardless of the change of people in elected positions, appointed positions, whatever position they're in. Those change. You are constant. You are truthful. You are wise. You are everything that we need. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us, that you teach us. And I pray for that leading and teaching today as we hear the message that you've given to Pastor Lear for our hearts and our minds. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my darling wife, for reminding us of that. But I like the way you put that. Man manipulates things that God has given us. Think about that. That has great meaning. And while we're worshiping today and singing, put your whole heart into it. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! Oh, say how great! How great is our God! Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. And how great is our God? Can you describe that? If somebody said, okay, tell me, how great is your God? What would you say? Think about it. And think with a biblical worldview. In other words, go to your Bible, and it's replete with things that speak about how great our God is. But you need to be able to do that, because the challenge is out there. Why people should follow Jesus? Well, here's one of the reasons. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I'll never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock. Now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my precious friend, I will worship you until the very end. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials shall come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. Don't sing it unless it's true. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I hear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Now, before we sing this last chorus again, let me remind you, just because the world has put upon you and criticized you, taken away from you, and all those kind of things, does not mean that it's not well with your soul. In fact, quite the contrary. The more of those things you go through, the better your soul is going to be. I know that sounds very contradictory and kind of hard to understand, but the thing is, just like steel is tempered in a hot fire, or silver is purified by becoming molten and the impurities float to the top, the many distresses that we're facing, the Lord knows, and He wants us to be well in our soul. And being well in our soul generates being well in other areas of our life. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my my soul. Yes, I believe it is well. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best art, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true love. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou in my dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, O now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my history won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. There's a lot of beauty in that song and so much truth. In the first stanza, thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Jesus is our best thought. And then the final stanza, it says, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still my be my vision, O ruler of all. And so I hope when we sing these songs, you get something out of it rather than just, you know, repeating the songs. And we sing a lot of the same songs over and over again, but they all have such depth and such meaning that maybe my hope and my prayer is, as we're singing them over and over again, and I try to sing them with passion, I try to sing them with the meaning that they have. You know, some people, when they read things, they read scripture like sotto voce. There was no passion, nothing to it. They don't move their hands, they don't just barely move their lips. Think about the passion that the Lord has in His Word, and the passion that He went through. And of course, there was that movie years ago called A Passion of Christ. Sometimes people forget that it was passion of Christ. And see, if you're not passionate about your relationship with Christ, you're not going to be telling other people, and you're not going to be doing everything you possibly can. Because anytime we have a passion for something, we're much more motivated and directed. Well, this week in my quips and quotes, as part of the proud fabric which a people weaves into its character and tradition, compassion is that. The reason is not that we do not possess such a treasury of greatness and heroism. The reason is that we have allowed our treasury to be robbed and pillaged of its gold, the gold of Christian character. In so doing, we have lost our vision of the destiny and purpose of God's America. May I say to you, and it doesn't sound like a very humble statement, I have not lost my vision of the destiny and purpose of America. And the more I study, and I study every single day, and let's just say little bits and pieces continue to be put in this puzzle, it continues to make me more and more passionate for the destiny and purpose of God's America. See, governments are like clocks. They go from the motion men give them. And as governments are made and moved by men, so by them they are ruined too. Wherefore, governments rather depend upon men than men upon governments. William Penn. Where an excess of power prevails, property of no sort is duly respected. No man is safe in his opinions, his person, his faculties, or his possessions. James Madison, 1792. Do you think we're going through that now? I would say we are. In 1646, at Nuneaton, Massachusetts, colonial missionary John Eliot, who was called the apostle to the New England Indians, 42 years old, conducted the first Protestant worship service for the Indians of North America. He also delivered the first sermon preached to the Indians in their native tongue, which I believe was Algonquin. In 1949, American missionary martyr Jim Elliott was 22 years old, and you notice I said martyr, inscribed in his journal, perhaps the most oft-quoted of all his sayings, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me read it again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot keep, I cannot lose." Let me read it again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Wow. And he was, of course, martyred by the Alca Indians in the Amazon. What you measure is what you get. For example, the measurement for success of a lot of churches is nickels, noses, and numbers. But we should be numbering changed lives. Let's say on any Sunday service, the attendance is counted up and the money is counted up, and that seems to be important, but really, how many people's lives changed in that service? I can tell you, when I preach, I don't preach just like we used to say when I was a scuba diver, diving for dimes, diving for dollars. No, I don't preach for dollars. I preach for changed people, that they be changed. And so that's what we want to look at. What changes have happened in people's lives because they were there at the church, not because they're just there and not because they supported it financially, but changed lives. Here's an acronym, SAGE, like the spice, S-A-G-E. Spiritual Active Governance Engaged. Spiritual Active Governance Engaged. That's what we want to do, folks. We need to be spiritually active in government and be engaged. Don't disengage yourself. It's like you think, okay, if you don't engage the gears, you don't go forward. We do not speak out on the issues because we do not know what to say. Is that the reason you don't speak out? Because you don't know what to say? Well, if that's true, ask me, ask other people who do know what to say, and we can help you. But you need to speak out. What is a biblical worldview? You hear me speaking about that frequently, very frequently. Well, here's an idea. when the choices you are making go through the biblical filter, a comprehensive thinking like Jesus applied to everything we do. Everything we do. In a biblical worldview. And we certainly don't see much biblical worldview in many Christians, many churches in general. Just weeks ago, during the Republican National Convention, America's great conservative leaders celebrate our nation's heroes, proclaim the sanctity of life, and acknowledge God through it all. So you can see one of the reasons why I don't feel ashamed to say I'm a Republican and voting Republican. Now, there's some Republicans I wouldn't vote for, but in general, this is the platform of the Republican Party that I can certainly agree with. With God as our guiding light, it's easy to see the lens that the RNC presented. That's the Republican National Committee. America is, as it's been, the land of promise, land of opportunity, land of heroes. And maybe you know some of those heroes. You probably know lots of them. We are blessed to live in the United States of America. Yet Democrats are riding in the streets, tearing our beloved nation apart. And you have to ask, how do we have such a different view of the same country? How's that possible? It's more than a race for the highest office in the land. It's a race for the heartbeat of America. We will either beat socialism, corruption, and the deep state, or America and her fundamental ideals of self-government, freedom, and righteousness under God will be banished to do nothing more than a historical footnote. We know it's spiritual warfare. But such warfare manifests itself in the physical realm. And that realm is really messy. Let us pray for the safety of our president, the repentance and salvation of our nation's people, and that God in his infinite mercy would see fit to preserve this last and greatest bastion of freedom. The last and greatest bastion of freedom is the USA, United States of America. No man is allowed to be a judge in his own cause, because his interests would certainly bias his judgment, and not improbably corrupt his integrity. James Madison, 1787. Wow, they understood things back then, didn't they? What life is different now than then, because people are different. Not really. Men oppose a thing merely because they have not had agency in planning it, or because it may have been planned by those whom they dislike. Alexander Hamilton. And though there are people I dislike, I give them a fair shake and say, okay, though I might not like you, that doesn't mean something good can't come out of what you're doing. And so we encourage them to continue on to do what's right. Goodwill is an attitude that will not be demanding more than the people can pay or provide. See, some government officials, government representatives, however you want to put it, are saying to demand more than we can pay. And you talk about tyranny, to make somebody pay what they can't afford to pay and provide no other way is real tyranny. You know, a lot of these politicians make all these sweeping promises and actually get away with it. And in some cases accomplish what they're saying because they have enormous discretionary powers. And we should not allow them enormous discretionary powers, because then they can sidestep the law, We don't want them to do that. We're all under the same law, equal justice for all, special justice for none. And looking at our friends with technocracy today, they have said that email giant MailChimp, maybe you've seen newsletters come through from different people and said MailChimp, it's now censoring and deactivating accounts. Can you believe that? Or people that have had to go to court to fight Twitter and other social media that are trying to control free speech. And by the way, if you're somebody that's gotten in that trap, please do bring a lawsuit. Across the spectrum of the internet world, outright war has become declared on free speech and the First Amendment. Social media, payment processors, search engines, telecommunications, and now email services are geared up against the entire body of conservative thought in America. And they have tremendous power. And hopefully we can break that power. Is China running big tech in America? Well, according to Curtis Ellis, a writer, China is the most oppressive and censored technocracy in the world. And it is wholly dedicated to the science of social engineering. Or basically, we would have to say it's tentacles, if you will. And because when we say tentacles, that's like an octopus. You know, they have many arms sticking out there. The tentacles into America have been routinely identified and then routinely censored. China's most important hooks, however, are in big tech itself. Facebook use of Chinese censors borders on treason. If this Facebook whistleblower had not emerged, we would never have known that the self-appointed master censor of the universe employs Chinese nationals with potential ties to the CNP, which is the Communist National Party, or the Red Party. The story will likely be censored into oblivion because they're doing a very good job of making sure that the things they do to us don't get covered and get abandoned. Well, folks, take your Bible in hand. That's plenty to think of already, but let's go to the biblical worldview because that's more important. I'll say that what I bring out in Quips and Quotes just amplifies it. And turn with me in the Old Testament to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, which is 18 verses long. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses and ask Mrs. Lear to be a reader for us today as well. It's always wonderful to hear her voice. And have her read the second 9 verses. Nehemiah chapter 8, I'm beginning at verse 1 in the English Standard Version. And the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. I got to read that again. The people gathered as one man. You talk about unity, a unity gathering. Oh, man, that would be tremendous. All the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the 7th month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malshijah, Hashan, Hashadnah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Beliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And that's Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 9.
And continuing in Nehemiah chapter 8 at verse 10, Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. That was Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 through 18 from the English Standard Version.
Well, praise the Lord. I'd like to use as a theme for us today briefly understanding the words. Understanding the words. And you'll notice in this chapter of Scripture that is mentioned calling the Book of the Law of God. And of course, the priest, Ezra, and the governor, Nehemiah, both were helping the people. Now think about this. The priest, let's modernize that. The minister, Christian minister, and the governor. You know, all 50 states have governors. One of the ministers, one of the priests, one of the preachers, one of the pastors, and the governor would get together and help the people to understand the word of the Lord. And all the people gathered as one man. Now, we don't see that often in the Bible. We see it, obviously, in the book of Acts, where after a few days, they were of one mind and one accord. I can't help but to be moved and touched by the thought of what it would be like in America today that we were not so divided. And what in the world would take away that division between us, all the separation, and make us one? The same thing that happened here. When the people understood the words, were understanding the words that were being taught to them, that were being preached to them, that were being spoken to them, they came together and recognized it's the word of the Lord. And so we see very many times, like for example in verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. Think about all men and women and all that could understand. I'm not sure exactly what that means, except, all right, there must have been boys and girls that were old enough to understand. And for us, we can't wait till our children are in their teen years to teach them the Word of God and have them listen to the Word of God and hear the Word of God and understand the Word of God. You can't wait until they're teenagers. As soon as they're old enough, and I used to say, when a boy is old enough to follow his dad out the door, say goodbye, Mom, and follow the dad, that boy's old enough to spend time with his dad. Before that, probably not. But it's important that we understand the words that we're being taught by the Lord and His Word. That is a biblical worldview. And once again, as we get on to verse 3, it says, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were paying attention. They were listening. They weren't falling asleep. I mean, sometimes I look out when I'm preaching, and people are drowsy, maybe they stayed up late the night before or whatever else. I try my best to make sure that nobody sleeps on my watch. My voice is loud enough and I hit things emphatically. Nobody sleeps. Say, hey folks, pay attention. Just like if you're a teacher in the classroom, you look around your students, you say, wake up and pay attention and listen to what I'm saying, because this is going to be on the test. Frequently, I say that to people when I'm preaching. By the way, folks, this is going to be a test, so you better pay attention if you want to pass the test, and especially if you want to get a good grade. So as we move on, in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. I usually ask people, particularly in larger settings, Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And we think, is it right to have somebody standing in a pulpit or on a platform? Well, here we have a situation where Ezra the priest got up on a platform. So he was higher than the people, so he could broadcast what he was saying out there, and he didn't have a microphone. He had no sound system. So he could broadcast it to the people, and they could hear, and he could see the people better than just being on the same ground level as himself. And so the pulpit idea, which some places and some people have thought, you know, that's wrong to have the pulpit. But there's a reason for that in public speaking, just the same as people come to the platform, and they come to the podium, and their attention is directed there. All eyes are directed on that podium and onto that platform to hear what's being said. And for he was above all the people, as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's interesting. Try that right now. Lift your hands up, bow your head, and face the ground. That shows a type of worship. Earthly kings usually required that very thing. When you came into the presence of King Henry of England, you had to do that. Some of the Eastern potentates, they actually made you get down on your knees on the ground and face, put your hands up, and like putting your hands up is like, okay, put your hands up. Sure, you got nothing in your hand, but bow your head, don't look me in the face. It's an act of subservience. But in this particular case, it's an act of worship. And we go on in verse 7. The Levites helped the people to understand the law. Now, the Levites, of course, were priests, specifically called to be priests, the priesthood class, if you will. Helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Let me read that again. They gave the sense so the people understood the reading. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. I earlier on said, sometimes people read scripture like sotavote, like there's no emphasis, no whatever. I want you to read it dramatically. When you're reading it to somebody else, read it dramatically. Just like when you're reading a story to your kids, you know, a lot of parents will read a story to their kids and they'll try to imitate the characters of the story. Well, how much more important to read the word of the Lord clearly. And they gave the sense so the people understood. And I gave the sense. If I say to you, hated, despised, angered, or I said to you, oh, that's okay. Everything's fine. Am I not giving you the sense of that emotion so that you would understand? I've had people say to me that they really are clear about my stance on a lot of things. For example, abortion, homosexuality, adultery, thievery, and things like treason. You know, if you say, oh, that's kind of treasonous. That doesn't give the sense of what it really is. That is treason. That's giving the sense, speaking clearly so the people understand the reading. Now you would hope that people would do their own reading and understand it, but obviously people need help. That's why Ezra the priest and the Levites, they had to help, and the governor Nehemiah, they had to help the people understand. And scripture says in Romans, how will they know except someone preaches? So there's a place for people that preach. I'm a preacher. I've been a preacher pretty much all my life. Unfortunately, in my early years, I wasn't preaching the right thing. But I had that gift and that calling of preaching. And helping people to understand the words. And I believe that some people have said to me, I get it now. I also want to point out to you, and this is a key scripture here in this passage of scripture, as you look at verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing. Now, sweet wine is not alcoholic. Sweet wine basically is grape juice. Very tasty. And if you've ever had fresh squeezed grape juice, for that matter, fresh squeezed any kind of juice, it's really excellent. So he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy unto the Lord. So one of the things making holy unto the Lord is that we recognize there are people who don't have or have not prepared. And we share that preparation with them. We help them because the day is holy unto the Lord. And do not be grieved. I get this. Don't be grieved. I mean, we've seen a lot of stuff going on. And people say, Garrett, why aren't you grieved by this? I said, because by being grieved by it, I have missed the understanding of the words that the Lord has given us in his scriptures, a biblical worldview. Because what does he say? And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You think that going out and waiting, lifting weights is going to make you strong? Well, it might build some muscle. But it's not going to help you in your soul. It's not going to help you in your spirit. It's not going to help you in your thinking. Except you might think, well, now I can pick things up I couldn't pick up before. But lift some spiritual weights here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet. For this day is holy, do not be grieved. Okay, there's repeated again, do not be grieved. So, let's fast forward here to 2020. We know there's a lot of stuff going on, whether it be COVID-19 and lockdowns and all these kind of things. If you're going to be grieved, you're going to be dull. Let's just say a grieved knife is a dull knife. And a dull knife isn't very good for much. So the Lord doesn't want us grieved. He wants us to be led by His Spirit and keenly awake by the words we understood that help us to have a biblical worldview about what's taking place. If I tell you that the Lord, this is not unexpected what's happening, the Lord's been expecting it. He's been preparing His people. We're being prepared. Now, who's paying attention? If you're living in fear, you're not prepared. If you're living in fear, you certainly don't have the joy of the Lord as your strength. Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Wow! I get it! You know, when you are sitting in a classroom, you're wanting to pass the class, you'd like to graduate from the school, and it's not happening. And you work hard, you work hard, you work hard. The light bulb doesn't come on. Then suddenly it comes on. You're all excited because you say, I get it. I get it now. I understand. It's clear now. Thank you for clearing it up for me. I get it. Well, folks, do you get what's going on around you? If you don't have a biblical worldview, you're never going to get what's going on around you right now. And what's happening in this world, you'll never get it. And I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapter. You can do that in your time, own time. But the last verse, and day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. I posted on my Facebook site a picture with little blocks that say rules. There are rules. And the priest and the governor read the rules to the people clearly enough with a sense of it so they would understand what the rules are. If somebody said, well, I didn't understand. You get into a game, baseball, soccer, football, and you play the way you want, and you get, or basketball, and you know, you're sanctioned for the way you play. Well, why am I being sanctioned? Because you're not playing by the rules. Some people may think they're playing by the rules, but if they're not playing by the biblical rule, God's worldview, biblical worldview, then they're out of order and they're going to get caught for it. And you can be assured of that, of the people that are pulling things. They think they're pulling the wool over people's eyes. Well, they might be pulling the wool over some people's eyes. And who is it? Abraham Lincoln said you can deceive some of the people some of the time, but you can't deceive all the people all the time. And the people of the Lord are going to be led by the Spirit if they understand the words that have been spoken to them. Some of you have been sitting hearing preaching from the Bible for a zillion years, and you still don't get it. Is there something wrong with the people who are preaching to you, or something wrong with the version of the Bible you've been reading? Probably not. You haven't been paying attention. And just like in school, hey, if you want to pass and get a good grade, you better pay attention. You better understand what you're being taught. And if you don't, you need to raise your hand and say, I don't understand. Could you make that more clear for me? Yeah. Make that more clear for me. You can say the same thing. Raise your hand right now to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand some of these things. Could you make it more clear for me? Because I want to obey. I want to understand. Some people will say, they don't understand. They don't understand. I don't understand. Is it that's an excuse for not doing? Well, I didn't understand that's what you wanted. You didn't understand you were supposed to come to work at 9 o'clock in the morning. You didn't understand you were supposed to work till 5. You didn't understand you were supposed to take a half an hour for lunch, and you took an hour and a half. You didn't understand. Come on. You understood. You just decided that you didn't want to go along with it. Understanding the words, and the Holy Spirit can help you to do that, and you need to be studying the Bible so you have a biblical worldview, and your children need to have this, and your grandchildren need to have this, as soon as they're old enough to understand. And I don't know what, with some kids it might be 4 years old. With some kids it might be 6, I don't know. Let's pray. God our Father, we want to understand your words. We want to have a biblical worldview. We need to have a biblical worldview. We know the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we know that you want us to enjoy eating, enjoy having good things to drink, and be able to share that with others. As we come now in this month where we have Thanksgiving, in just a short 6 weeks from now, roughly, that we have the celebration of your birth that we call Christmas, and we're being told we can't do that. Well, we will do that. We'll do it in some form and fashion, because we understand how important it is for family to get together, just the same as people getting together to worship you and teach each other and grow from each other, so that we all can be one man in the square together. Oh, how powerful that is. And we thank you for that, Jesus, in your name. Amen.